It's the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. Good morning. I'm glad you came. Thank you for being here. You sang so well. Are you ready to make the affirmation? Are you ready to do it? Stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet. Let's make, and by the way, some of you, open your mouth, please. Open your mouth. Let your ears hear. Let your ears hear what you're saying. Say it out loud. Ready? Put it up. Let's say it together. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. Can't hear you. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Do it one more time, a little bit stronger. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. And everybody said, be seated. What a great sound today. In your deep, in your dark, in your deserted and discouraged moments, have you ever wondered, does Jesus care about me? Have you ever wondered, does anybody care about me? We've all been through those situations. Does he really care? We have all, and some of you, no, I've never asked that. Well, you're super spiritual, and I'm not. I'm sorry, and I haven't measured up to that quite yet. We've all wondered, Jesus, where are you? Have you ever been in the middle of something, and you needed God to do something, and you felt like he had gone on vacation somewhere? You know, one of the writers in the Word said, it feels like I can't break through in the heavens. They feel like brass. It's important to know that somebody cares. I think we have celebrations for birthdays and other times, and it lets you know we care. Somebody cares. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you were born. I'm glad you're on this planet. But even in our history, we take time to stop and say, I care. I'm thankful. A few weeks ago, we had that weekend where we showed that we cared, that and we were thankful of those who went to war and never came back. Because they cared, and we should care, and we should give honor right now. Just this week, we celebrated a day, we call it D-Day, 79 years ago, changed the course of history. Oh, you say amen, but there was barely a blip this week. Barely a blip. And in only 8 decades, we've gone from the greatest generation to the weakest generation. From the most feared nation in the world to a nation that has been weakened on purpose. It's unacceptable. When you walk through that museum downtown and when you read and you look at the videos, you ask yourself a question. No, you don't ask yourself a question. You make a statement. I don't think we have a generation that could do that again. And this happens. This didn't happen overnight. But when you have a generation after generation that's been taught to hate America, generation after generation, they're going to refuse to defend that country. But I want you to know I care. Thank you for caring. I honor them. Some people say you need to be optimistic. Well, okay. I'm optimistic in a lot of ways. In some ways, I'm more realistic sometimes. Somebody said, what are you? I said, and I figured it out one day. I'm a pragmatic faith man. You got that? That means I'm going to work. I'm going to work hard. But I'm going to believe that God's going to come through just like he said. And optimism is a good quality. It's a great quality. One of the great old-time managers in baseball for many, many years, his name was Chuck Tanner. Chuck Tanner was he was famous for certain quips, and he was the manager of the Pirates during that World Series run back years and years ago when they were going, we are family, and Chuck Tanner was the manager then, and he was one of these guys that was always optimistic, and he talked about a guy, he was in a speech, and he gave this speech. He said, I know this guy. He said, he's so optimistic. He'll buy a burial suit with 2 pairs of pants, he said. That's optimism, all right? That's optimistic. And let's have optimism. That's good. But if you just have optimism that's not focused on something strong, you're going to dissipate. You're going to burn out. My friend Alan Toussaint had a, he always had a real, he'd write some quirky lyrics sometimes and some funky feels and things. And he wrote a song. It's a really, he's got, and it sounds like a conflict, the whole song. And it's called I've Got Those Optimism Blues. and Alan did kind of in a lot of ways, but I'm optimistic. Okay, but more so, I am faith-filled right now. I speak life in Jesus' name. We need more than mere optimism to survive. Our optimism is in vain if it's not based in the truth and on the track record of God's holy word. My answer, your answer, is only going to be founded and established in the word that we said is a wise word. Our optimism, okay, but deeper than that, our real faith, and I made two words together, is based on the truth and the track record. The truth and the track record of God's word. You know, in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, as a matter of fact, he's talking to the boys and he teaches them all along the way. And Mark 4 begins, and it starts, and later on in the chapter, it starts talking about, he talks about the kingdom of God. And then he starts using these analogy parables things. And in one of the verses, he said it's like a seed that's been planted. And he tells all the story there, and he says how it grows. And he's telling a real story. Well, here's where I pick up, verse 33. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them. This is how he got the word. He explained it to them in a manner in which they could understand it. And I said it, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But, now notice this, I never saw this line before this way. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Now right there, I have given you a big key on strengthening your faith and growing in the word. Notice the statement. It says, but when he was what? Alone. Stop right there. Stop right there. Here's a big key. You know what you need? You know what I need? I need some alone time with him. Without the clamor, without the noise. If you've ever had little climbing kids in your house, you said, excuse, we need some alone time, just no noise, please, for just a little while. How many of your folks tried the quiet game in the car? Hey, let's play this. And we were getting conned, and finally we got wise to it. One big truth here, we all need some alone time. God, I don't understand this word. Well, get some alone time with him. Get some alone time. Get your Bible out. Get a word out. Write some thoughts down. In that very same thing, we move to verse 35, to a very familiar passage. That day when evening came, he said to the disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. Verse 37, a furious squall. Stop right there. The Amplified Bible says a storm of wind of hurricane proportions. That's what the Amplified Bible says. A furious squall came up and the waves break over the boat. Amplified says, and it kept beating on the boat. I mean, that builds in the drama. It wasn't just one. It kept beating on the boat. Jesus was in the stern. He was sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, teacher, I don't think it was teacher. Hey, teacher, teacher. And you know they probably grabbed him on both sides of his arm. Teacher, Matthew says, Lord. Luke says, master, don't you care if we drown? Obviously, he doesn't care. He's sleeping in our biggest emergency. We're going under. We're going to drown. He got up. There's no recording that he spoke to them first. It says he spoke to the wind. He spoke to the waves. The great gospel writer Joel Hemphill wrote a sweet song. It says, I know the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind. And he stood up. He said, quiet. Be still. One translation said, be muzzled. One of them, shut up, that's enough, stop it. That's a rebuke sound. So then the wind died down, it was completely calm. And he's standing there, probably very similar to the old commercial of the fiddler and Charlie Daniels takes it out of his hands and plays one of his fiddle lines and goes, "That's the way you do it, son." Probably in that kind of mindset where he said, "That's the way you do it." And he spoke and he turned to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Well, now they're afraid of two things. They're fearful because who is this guy? Who is this? They asked each other, "Dude, who is this?" Even the wind and the waves obey him. But they thought he didn't care. I love this story. Don't you love this story? I love this story. It's fun to read. It's fun to tell. It ain't fun to live it. And we're that way. It's fun to read. It's fun to tell, but it's not fun to live during those difficult times. This is not just history, this story. How can I say it in a brief sentence? Here's what I wrote. This is a template of covenant promise. This is a template of covenant promise. It's not just a story. He wasn't just in the boat for the story. Writer Ray Ortland said it this way. Jesus didn't get in the boat because he needed a ride. He got there because he was getting ready to impart something that they would have forever. In this experience, he was teaching, he was preparing, he was pointing them. I might use some of these words next week, even in the job of a natural father. And in 2023, we're in a storm all the time. We're probably tempted to say, "Lord, where are you? Do you care about us?" We're shaky, we're concerned, we need God to speak, and at the same time, we need to be awake. Longer than that, but specifically over 3 years ago, I felt some things really stirring in my heart. And I felt to say some things. I didn't know they would be that unpopular, but I paid for speaking some of those words. But so far, they've come to pass on a lot of levels. And remember, I said, I see something coming. And if we get our minds and our eyes and what we're seeing right now, I remember I used the verbiage, if you get hooked on the shiny things that are to withdraw, you are going to miss what's really going on. I spoke this over 3 years ago. We have always had situations that we've had to be aware of. There's always a thing churning to keep our eye off of what's going on and to keep people, and that's why you need Holy Spirit discernment. Remember in the 60s, they said your oil's going to be gone in 10 years. In the 70s, they said there's going to be an ice age in 10 years. In 1980s, you'll have acid rain on all your crops in 10 years. In the 90s, the ozone layer will be gone in 10 years. 2000, the ice caps will be gone in 10 years. None of that happened, but all of these predictions resulted in more taxes, more controls. And we wonder, do you care, Lord? We're here and we're seeing these things. It's a crazy time right now. And if what you did, what's happening to us, you wouldn't be free very long. Imagine a situation that can take 30% of everybody's money and still be $35 trillion in debt. If we ran our business that way, we'd be put under the jail. For 3 years, we've been in an intense storm, an intense warfare. We've walked through a gauntlet. We've wondered, "Jesus, do you care?" We've seen a psychological storm, a biological storm, treasonous storms, financial storms, political storms, energy storms, moral storms, educational storms, boundary storms, family storms, sexual storms, gender storms, food sabotage storms. But it is all, forget all of that. It's all a spiritual storm. We are in a spiritual storm. So don't get your focus on something else right now. We see trafficking. We see treason. We see sabotage. Yes, we see all kind of distractions into play right now. And we can't fall. We need to say, Lord, we need you to speak the word. Stop it. Peace. Be still. And we're praying that right now in Jesus' name. And yet there are distractions that even the people of God fall for. I remember as a little kid, we'd all go to the circuses downtown. We had some friends who was an acrobatic and actually a trapeze act. And we knew them for years as a little kid. And I would go and spend some time there with them at the circus. And this guy, he's still living today. He was a great stunt man out in Hollywood. And I've known him since I've been like 8 years old. And he's one of the first guys to ever teach a young man to do a 3.5 triple somersault on a trapeze. And I've known them as long as they had circus acts at Pontchartrain Beach. Anybody remember seeing those out there? And I've known him for so long, so I'm familiar with some of the circus thing. But somebody wrote this. He said, when something goes wrong, you need a diversion so the crowd won't watch. He said, remember when something goes wrong in the circus, they send the clowns to distract the audience? Well, something's gone very wrong here with the circus, and the clowns are everywhere. That ought to be in Proverbs. How many of you know that right now? But the great writer E. Stanley Jones said it this way. Let me rein you back in. Whatever gets your attention gets you. So you be very careful what gets your attention. That may have a lot to do with the storm you're walking through right now. Our attention has been intentionally diverted from God Almighty. Our attention has been intentionally diverted from God's word. Our attention has been intentionally diverted from its place in our lives. But you know what? Pain will do that. Frustration will do that. Fear will do that. When there's pain, there's fear, there's frustration, we want to give up. We must realize the source of this, not to offend anyone today. But we are in a spiritual storm. And we wonder the reason for it. My grandma would say it succinctly. I'm sorry, but grandma would say it. It's the damn devil. That's what you're going through right now. That's what you're going through right now. It's the devil. That's what she'd say. Yes, grandma, you're right. Sometimes in our storm, we're tempted to ask, where is God? Does God care if I drown? Does God care that if I'm gone tomorrow, will anybody worry about me? You know the answer. You really know the answer in your core. But remember this. It's even more vivid as you remind yourself of the mission of Jesus. When we look over in the book of Luke, you remember the story, and I spent weeks on it, when he comes out of his baptism and he goes through the wilderness. Well, this is after his baptism and after his desert trip, and he's beginning his ministry in Galilee. And he walks into the temple that day and he grabs the book and he read these famous words. The Spirit of the Lord, he's lifted it from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He is the anointed one, by the way. He's anointed me. Now notice this situation. To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In every one of those statements, are those people in a storm? Yes. Yes. And here's something very, very unusual. The line where in verse 18 where it says, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's verse 18. It's in the New King James that I'm reading right there. Why? 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 Because he cares for you. He cares for you. He understands. But here's what I found unusual. I don't quite understand all of it. The statement, quote, to heal the brokenhearted, you will not find that statement in the New Living, in the NIV, or in the Message Bible. When Jesus said he came to heal the brokenhearted, let's go a little bit deeper. Rick Renner says it this way. The word healed is a Greek word that means to set free. It means to loosen from the detrimental effects of a shattered life. The effects of a shattered life. Although the King James says to heal the brokenhearted, the Greek text says the release from the destruction of brokenness or the storm in one's life. Some of you are here today and there's a storm in your life right now. First off, be careful what's coming out your mouth. You may have to go with what the word says. It might work. The Amplified Bible says here, to those who are broken down by calamity. Jesus said, I came to heal those who have been broken down by calamity. I spoke 2 weeks about the concept of chaos. He came to heal that. He came to love you right now. Do you ever wonder, does Jesus really care? Around 1900, the turn of the century, there was a Methodist minister, a gregarious, infectious personality. His name was Frank Graff. He led Methodist churches throughout the Philadelphia area. He had such a winning personality. His nickname was the Sunshine Minister. He was one of those guys that when he showed up, they smiled. He knew how to have the crowd on their feet, had them smiling, and had them laughing. Frank Graff was called the Sunshine Minister. But despite that cheery disposition and his personality, he went through some very serious storms in his life. And it was while going through one of these tests, he went into a level of severe despondency in his life. One of those stare out the windows, despondent. I mean, this guy brought the word. He brought sunshine, they said to people. The Graffs had a beautiful young daughter. She was a young lady by this time, probably in her mid-teens. And as was the custom of that day, the ladies and the girls wore these beautiful floor-length dresses with many layers of laces and frills. You've seen those pictures. Their homes at that time were heated with fireplaces or wood-burning stoves. One day, the daughter got too close to the fireplace. Her long skirt caught on fire. They tried to save her. The fire consumed her, though. It was so rapid, nothing could be done. She burned to death in the fire right in their house. He was overcome with grief. The storm was overwhelming. Master, don't you care? God, I'm the sunshine guy. I bring joy. Why am I having to walk through this? He began to question if Jesus really cared about him. It was heartbreaking, it said. He said, I was the sunshine minister, but my whole attitude had become one of despair and defeat because of this thing. I was living a life of unhappiness and a life of failure. And with each passing day, I felt deeper and deeper into the despair until finally I didn't think I could stand it any longer. The grief. The one thing he knew to do, he knew to go to that word that he had spoken for so many years for so many people. One account says he turned to the scripture for strength and for solace. First off, let me question you. Where do you turn to for strength and solace? What do you turn to when the wind rises up and the wind starts beating and the waves start beating against your mind and your life? And every one of us have been tempted. God, are you there? Do you really care? He was drawn to the book of 1 Peter 5:7. And it was like he said, when I read it, it was like the light came on inside of me. You know the line where it says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. He said, and at that moment, this phrase, the phrase that said, he careth for you, seemed to explode inside of my heart and inside of my mind. And it said, he opened his mouth, and he began to say, he cares. I know he cares. And for some of you, maybe it's an old prayer hymn. He wrote a statement, and the statement was, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or for song? As burdens press and as cares distressed, and the way grows weary and long. And he wrote the refrain that says, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Listen to this. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. based on that scripture he wrote another verse. And the verse says, does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread or fear, as daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does he care when I've tried and I've failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all night long? Then he wrote a final verse about the lost in their house. He says, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, as my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? And then he comes back to the refrain. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Wow. Know this, saints. Even in your storms, he cares. He cares. He cares. Paul speaks about him through his writings. In one of his statements, he calls him the God of all comfort. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he said, all praise to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I reading this? Because he's the one that stands up and says, stop it, that's enough. All praise to God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father, the source of all comfort. Why is this? Because he cares. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others and pass it on. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given to us. Moving down to verse 8. By the way, now he's given an eyewitness testimony. Here comes verse 8 now. He says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble that I went through. The storms. Another storm, another wave. He said, I want you to know about the trouble that we went through right now in the province of Asia. We were crushed. We were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. We thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. Wow. Multi-level things going on here. The natural thing, we thought we were going to die. But at the same time, the spiritual thing is in work, that if we die, we know the God of all comfort. You got there's a multi-level there. You understand what I'm saying? The maturity of it. Watch it. We expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves. When you're in that deep, dark time, stop relying on yourselves. Stop some believism. Get it grounded in the word, in the truth, and the track record of God's word. We thought we were going to die, and we learned to rely on God, who, by the way, even raises the dead. So their mind was even in a no. If they didn't have enough faith for it to even stop, they knew that he's the one that raises the dead. You got a little something extra in your pocket here, don't you, saints? But he did rescue us from mortal danger. Why? Because he cares. And he will rescue us again. Why? Because he cares. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue. This truth continues to rescue us. Why? Because he cares. I know he cares. Oh, yes. So I bring you the word that touched Frank Graff in his great loss. 1 Peter 5:7 in the New Living says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. The NIV right there says, give all your anxieties. The New King James says, all of your care. The Message Bible says, live carefree before God. Give them, cast them, unload them, roll them, throw them on him, because they all say he cares. All the translations say this, because he cares for or cares about you. I hope that encourages you. The great Phillips translation says, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties on him, for you are his personal concern. I'm nailing the case up for you right here, boy. I'm tying it up in a bow right now. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties on him, for you are his personal concern. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. A real key, though, is keeping that line open between you and God. You and God. The old timers used to sing, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. This thing of prayer, you know, a lot of people think that you have to have some stained glass voice or know how to pray, oh, great God of the United. I don't hear them going on that boat screen, oh, Heavenly Father, as we approach you, we beseech your mercies right now. No, we're about to die. We need your help right now. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, save me. Blind Bartimaeus, all those. Jesus, hear me. Jesus, save me. You might not have time to get down on your knees. You might not have time to run to a phone and call the evangelist on TV to pray for you. You might be in that storm where you need to go, oh, God, oh, God. And the Word tells us that the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, even through those groans and utterings, is praying the right prayer. Hey, this dude needs help right now. This lady needs a touch from Jesus right now. There have been times I didn't know. I've been going to something, and I had to face something or whatever, in a meeting or in the middle of something. Oh, God. Oh, God. And that's all I had right then. That's all I had right then. I wasn't able to call a prayer meeting and make it pretty. Charles Spurgeon said, true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer than in a fine oration of great length. Now, that's language you don't really use anymore, but it sure tells the point, doesn't it? So with that storm, let me tell you how to get ahead of some of these things. Keep the line open with him. Before you sleep, pray. When you wake up, pray. In your task, pray. In your troubles, pray. When life is hard, pray. When life is happy, pray. If you're anxious, pray. If you're afraid, pray. He's always with us because he cares. I know he cares. Put that J.B. Phillips quote back up for me. I want to lay this in your lap as you stand together. You can throw the whole weight of your anxiety. Stand, please.